Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word this morning. We thank you for bringing us through this series on Romans and what you have been showing us out of Paul's letter. Father, we thank you for the blessing this series has been. Challenging, encouraging, and God, as we come to chapter 16 this morning, we pray that you would lead us in that as well. Holy Spirit, help us to understand not only what Paul is saying, but what difference it makes for our lives and how you have us to live. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we have arrived. We have come to our last passage in the study of Romans, roaming through Romans, the series that we began back in August of last year. So today is message number 30. By the way, the entire series is online. If you want to go back at some point and look at that and catch up, maybe miss a few chapters along the way. This morning we have left behind what is the teaching session of Romans. And so we've come to what is a long list of names. They are greeties and greeters. These are people that Paul singles out to send greetings to and to send greetings from. Right? And so we need to be honest about this, because most of us, when we come to a long list of names in Scripture, we're tempted to skip through all of those, rather than kind of laboriously working through mispronouncing the long, seemingly endless list of names of people that we have absolutely no clue who in the world are these people. You ever feel that way? Yeah? Okay. So it would have been tempting, by the way, to end the series last Sunday and just skip chapter 16 altogether. And yet, something quite nagging in the back of mind is, this is God's Word. So there's a reason why God has a purpose of preserving all these names for us, who these people are. And there's something here that God would like to have us latch on to for our own lives. So here we are. So putting that into context, thinking about this in real life, have you ever gotten out your, like, high school yearbook? Right? How many of you have a high school yearbook? Okay, have you ever gotten them out and looked for a picture of someone, kind of reminisced a little bit about, you know, well, and thought, you know, what happened to so-and-so? Did the guy who was most likely to succeed, did he ever really succeed? That kind of thing. You ever done anything like that? Okay, quick cartoon. Sometimes I worry that I haven't lived up to my potential. Other times I fear that I have. So exhibit A here is a picture from my high school yearbook, senior year. Can you pick me out there? You know which one it is? So we're down second row, far to the right. And if you could read the fine print there, you realize I misspelled my name as usual. Exhibit B over here, this is a couple months ago. This was up in Auburn. We had a band reunion, believe it or not. And people have changed. On this page, I noticed there's myself up there and another girl from left hair and gray. I don't know. People change, right? But it's good, right? You go back and you touch base and people find out what's happened in their lives, what's been going on. And I could share with you a long list of names that probably no one here would have a clue who any of these people are, right? And each of us probably has a list like that. Right? Names of people from somewhere that, for us at least, they bring up memories, they bring up thoughts about life back then, people that were meaningful to us, that were influential in our lives, good or bad, influential in our lives, but they had meaning in our lives. And in some ways, Paul's list here of greeties and greeters is like that. Part of this list is believers in Rome that Paul sends greetings to, people that he longs to visit. Part of this list is believers in Corinth, which is where Paul is right now, where Paul is writing this letter from. So those in Corinth that Paul would pull, that he sends based on their greetings also to those in Rome. And so like our list, Paul is connected with these people here in chapter 16. People that are significant in Paul's life as he ministered and traveled around the Roman Empire. So, you know, we're going to use Scripture. We're going to use what we know from church history. We're going to use what we know from church tradition and try to get a better idea. Who are these people? Why were these people important to Paul? And to think about what God may want to show us about our own lives. Why these people can be significant for us as well. And to help us do that, we're going to divide this chapter into four sections, essentially four sections. And section 1, verses 1 to 16, is the green keys. These are the people that Paul is writing to in Rome, right? Those in Rome. Let's say that together. Those in Rome, right? So rather than us reading these verses out loud together like we normally do, which would have all of us mispronouncing names, I'm going to mispronounce the names for you. And then you guys get to read the descriptions of the people, all right? So the descriptions are in yellow, and the names that are going to get mispronounced are in white. Okay, don't hold this against me, all right? So here we go. Chapter 16, verse 1, let's read. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of, and this is a great name. Anybody want to give it a shot? I had to look this up on that, on YouTube, where it says, how do you pronounce this? This is brutal. Cincrioe. Okay, so Church of Cincrioe, all right, going on, that you may walk the way of the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been patient of many, and of myself as well. Okay, let's pause there. Okay, Cincrioe was a port that was right near Corinth, all right? So it's about 9 miles east of Corinth, and there's a church there that Phoebe was a deaconess of that church. And the word deacon, which is in verse 1 here, is servant, right? It was originally diakonos, deacon. So she's called a servant. And so she was someone who had been tested by her faith, who was consistent in her faithful service to the congregation. Most probably, she was a woman of wealth and of social standing. She was a patron, right? A patron who had used her resources to help the church and to help Paul. Not in pride, not in recognition, not in a controlling way, but influencing what went on for herself, but in service and humility. And so she's someone that Paul would commend. He recommends wholeheartedly to the Roman church. And the way that Paul refers to Phoebe here at the beginning of his greetings, commending her, it was probably Phoebe that Paul had turned to, had entrusted to Phoebe. Phoebe, you carry this letter to the church in Rome. Imagine, this precious letter going through to Rome. Phoebe is the one who's carrying it. Let's go on. Verse 3. So, greet Prisca and Aquila, workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. So Prisca is also known as Priscilla. So Priscilla and Aquila, we've seen Priscilla and Aquila mentioned also in Scripture, yes? Right? Okay. So they're mentioned, they're always mentioned together, which is kind of interesting. Their husband and wife team, they're example of a married couple that had given their lives together in ministry for Jesus. Out of the 6 times that they're mentioned in Scripture, Priscilla is mentioned first 4 times. Like here, Priscilla and Aquila, Prisca and Aquila, we need to be careful we don't read a whole lot into that, but where and how they're mentioned, some people have led some people to think that maybe Priscilla was more known for her gift of teaching than Aquila. And they were originally from Rome, but in 52 AD, in the midst of persecution, they were driven out of Rome by an edict of the Emperor Claudius. They went to Corinth, and they became tent makers with Paul. Probably the first church in Corinth began in their home. And when Paul went to Ephesus, which is now in western Turkey, Priscilla and Aquila, they went with him. And again, they opened up a church in their home. They had a teaching ministry in Ephesus that powerfully impacted the life of a guy by the name of Apollos, a man who later became a missionary to Greece. When religious riots broke out in Ephesus, they risked their lives to save Paul. Then they returned to Rome, where they again opened up a church in their home. And so Paul writes to the whole church, even us today, we owe this couple a huge debt of gratitude for the faithful obedience and serving Jesus, Paul, and the church. This is a couple that gave themselves wholeheartedly to a couple to serve Jesus. Going on, verse 5. Greet my beloved Epaminondas, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you, all right? Asia, it might be a little confusing. Asia is a province in the Roman Empire. It's not where, you know, China and Japan, right? So Paul tried to go to Asia twice, finally on a third missionary journey and made it. Epaphroditus was the first one in Asia to believe in the gospel, as Paul shared it, which is something that we don't forget. When God uses us to bring someone, you ever had this thing? I hope you have. To be able to lead someone, to have that front row seat as God, brings someone to salvation in Him. And especially after we prayed for them, this is what Paul's been praying to go to, and maybe they were resistant, but the God worked in their hearts to lead the privilege of leading in Jesus. I hope you've had that opportunity. Mary is the third woman on the list, Mary who worked hard. Let's go on, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Andronicus and Junia, they're the second couple that's listed here, another husband and wife team. They were Jews from Jerusalem to come to faith in Jesus before Paul even had come to faith. So imagine what that would have been like. As Christians, they probably were watching Paul running around persecuting the church. And they had been the object of Paul's hatred. And yet at some point, his fellow prisoners and Jesus had been imprisoned together with Paul. And now they're missionaries, which is what the basic meaning of apostle is, someone that's sent on a mission. So they're apostles in the broadest sense of the word. They're sent out by the church to evangelize. And they're specifically greeted by Paul, the guy that was trying to kill them, who became their fellow prisoner, and now they're greeted by him as fellow missionaries. Verse 8, going on. Greet Ampliatus, Urbanus, Stachys, Apelles. Good, we're doing good. These men, we really don't know much more about them than what's here. At some point, we know that Urbanus was with Paul. Apelles was a brother who had his faith tested, and he stood up under the pressure of all that going on in verse 10. Aristobulus, Herodian. All right. Notice that he's talking about the family of Aristobulus here, the household of Aristobulus. It greets rather than Aristobulus himself. Any ideas why that might be? Yeah, he's probably dead. It's true. Aristobulus was probably the grandson of Herod the Great, which meant that he had come to Rome probably as a friend of the Emperor Claudius, and probably died in the late 40s A.D. Which, whether he was a believer or not, we don't know if he was a believer, but there were those in his household, people in his family, which was a royal household in Rome, that the gospel had reached to those people and they had become believers. Herodian, by name, may have been part of the dynasty then of Herod the Great, which may be why Paul mentions it here as part of the household of Aristobulus. Okay, go on, verse 11. Greet those Narcissus, right? And Narcissus we know from Roman history. Narcissus was a former slave. He became the personal secretary of the Emperor Claudius. And when Claudius was murdered and Nero took over Narcissus' household and forced Narcissus to commit suicide. And apparently there were a number of believers in that household, that family, which means that this gospel had reached into the very, very heart of the Roman Empire. And so Paul is sending greetings to the servants and slaves of the Emperor Nero. Verse 12. Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis. So Tryphena and Tryphosa were twin sisters. Their names mean dainty and delicate. Okay? Probably they were anything but that as they rolled up the tunics to work for the Lord. Persis may have been a woman who came from Persia, thinking Iran, who was a sister in Christ who worked hard for the Lord. Verse 13. Greet, no, 13, next slide, there we go. Rufus, cool. You remember who the name of the guy that carried Jesus' cross? Simon of Cyrene, right? Okay. So in Mark's Gospel, if you look at Mark chapter 15, verse 21, you read that Simon was married. That Simon of Cyrene was married, and he had two boys, Alexander and Rufus, right? Most probably the Rufus is mentioned here. And so some point along the way, pun intended, because he was on the road to Christ, yeah. Probably in Jerusalem, Simon's wife, Rufus' mother, came to care for Paul's own mother, which is what he's talking about here. Verse 14. Oh, gee. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas. Oh, boy. This is kind of like the Rome YMCA, or, you know, like a hostel in Rome. These are Greeks, and they're probably free slaves, all of whom live together with a number of other men. Going on, verse 15. Philologus, Julia, Nereus, Olympus. So, Philologus, the name, anybody know what that name means? Think it out. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. So, Philo, okay, and Logos is love of words. Yeah, lover of the word, right? And Julia, probably they were a married couple. They were probably living together, you know, married couple in ministry there. And Nereus and his sister made in the children then of Philologus and Julia, and then there's Olympus. Nereus is someone that we don't want to fly by this guy. It's probable that he was the housekeeper of a prominent Roman citizen by the name of Flavius Clemens. That sounds kind of Roman, doesn't it? Flavius Clemens, right? Who was later the consul of Rome, who was the highest political office in the city. And in 95 AD, Flavius was condemned to death by the Emperor Domitian, right, because he was a Christian. And so it's possible that Nereus would have been the one who led Flavius to Jesus. Isn't that cool? And Nereus was himself, he was later martyred for his faith. So these are the greedies, these first 16 verses, the greedies in Rome. We're going to skip down to verse 21, and then we're going to come back later to verse 17, but we want to be introduced to the greeters, all right? So these are those in Corinth now, right? To say it together. Those in Corinth, these are the people that are with Paul, all right? Verse 21, Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, and our brother Quartus greet you. All right? So Timothy, we know, yes? Right? Okay, that's an easy one, right? Timothy was a false child in the faith. He was pastor of the church of Ephesus, recipient of the letters 1st and 2nd Timothy. Makes sense, okay? Lucius may have been a teacher from Antioch. Jason was probably Paul's host when Paul was in Thessalonica. Sosipater may have been from Berea, and so Paul met him in Macedonia, and they traveled to Jerusalem together. Point being, these guys are from all over the place, but together they're serving with Paul in Corinth. Erastus is mentioned as what? He's the treasurer, city treasurer, right? So he's the treasurer of the city of Corinth. And in fact, this is cool. There's a marble paving block that was discovered in Corinth that reads Erastus, commissioner for public works, laid his pavement at his own expense. Pretty cool. We're talking about real people, real time, real history, right? And it's very possible that Paul Erastus was this wealthy man who had influence in Corinth, and that's the man in the scripture. And then there's Tertius. Okay, now sorry about the Star Trek reference on there. Alright, but to get Tertius, you gotta get the board. Okay, 7 of 9. So there's a designation here. Tertius is like a designation. In Latin, right, the numbers are what? Primus, which is first, and secundus, which is, and Tertius, which is third, right? So in those days, they didn't always give slaves names. So Tertius was probably a slave, slave number 3, right? This is designation. And probably Quartus, who is fourth, right, is the one he's mentioned in verse 23. So here are these men of these varied backgrounds and social status. They're all gathered in the name of Jesus at the home of Gaius, who in Corinth. And so Gaius is their host, and it's probable that this church, after Priscilla and Aquila, they went back to Rome. So there was this godly couple that they go places, they start churches, they go to the next place. It's probable that the church began after they left, the church starts to meet in Gaius' home, probably the house that Paul was staying in while doing ministry in Corinth. So in Gaius' home, Paul is probably, think about this, he's probably pacing back and forth, and he's thinking out loud, and he's dictating as he paces, and Tertius is there, and he's writing down everything that Paul says, which becomes this letter to the church in Rome, which was a habit that these people had, the apostles, as they're writing. Paul's habit was to dictate his letters, and then except for his greeting at the end. It was a process they talk about, they're using an amanuensis, a great name, amanuensis, right? So he's using someone else to write these down, he's using a brother in Christ as a personal secretary. So he's pacing back and forth, and he's making all these things, and he's talking about this, and Tertius is writing this down, and when this is greeting, Paul probably stopped, he turned to Tertius, and he said, you know, Tertius, you've been writing down all these greetings, but why don't you send your own personal greeting as well? And then Tertius, this former slave, a man who doesn't even have a regular name, is given the honor, along with guys like Moses and David and Paul, of writing his own words in the Scripture, God's eternal word, I, Tertius, who write this letter, read to you in the Word. Isn't that cool? You know, which is, as we're going down through these lists, or I get to know two of these names, seeing these people in as real people in real time with real lives, who are trying to live out through the stuff of life, just like we're real people, most of us, real people in real time, trying to live real lives in the stuff of our lives. These are people that God used to testify of Jesus through an empire, and to testify to us of what it means to live life in Jesus. And it is so crucial, as we're getting to know these people, as siblings in Jesus, that we grab onto how incredible it is that God, that the sovereign, holy God, our Creator, desires to use each one of us to testify of what it means to live life with Him, to live for Him. See, with all of our hang-ups and messes, and however we may struggle to come to grips with the issues of our lives, God, who is loving and merciful and gracious, pours out His love and His mercy and His grace on us, who have been enslaved, bound by our sins, who are heading for eternity apart from God forever. And God saves us and heals us and transforms us and gives to each of us the privilege of knowing Him and serving Him and living lives of purpose and union with Him now and forever. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah. It's astounding. Humbling to think about. So finally, then, coming to verse 17. All right, verses 17 to 20, those in contrast. Let's say that later. Those in contrast. This is a warning for us, all right? Verse 17, let's read together. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Right? Chapters 14 to 15, and going back to what we looked at, when we looked at the church there, how do we work through disagreements? How do we work through conflict? And really, the three phrases we use, the test, right? They are lighten up, build up, bear up, right? So Paul was writing about, in those chapters, how to work through conflict with our siblings in Jesus. People were on the same page. They were on different parts placed on that page, but at least on the same page. Here in verse 17, Paul's writing about people that were physically there. They're in the church, but spiritually they're on a completely different page. They're using a different book. They're not using the Bible. They're not on the list. They cause dissension and hinder the teaching of the word because they're not believers. But their goal is not faithful obedience to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? Just because we're living in the garage doesn't make us a car, right? So we can talk the talk, we can act the act, but that doesn't mean we've got spiritual reserve. And so Paul writes, he says, avoid them. That's not very PC. That sounds harsh, right? But it's necessary, because it is way too easy to get innocently sucked in and have our egos twisted around. Don't get locked up in endless debates with them. Don't give them a platform to speak. Don't include them in the life of the church. Leave them alone. Right? We need to be careful about that. Because there may be people in the church physically who are here who are not yet spiritually reborn believers. And we praise God for those who are honestly seeking to understand about God and what God may have for them. That's great. But that's totally different than what Paul is writing about. The people that Paul is warning about aren't honestly seeking God. And as Paul writes in verse 18, they're seeking after their own appetites, seeking to deceive the hearts of those who are needy, those who are just innocently think that that others are innocently seeking after God just as they are. Many, many, many years ago, I took a summer class at Biola. And rather than buying to those cheap, rather than buying a meal card at the cafeteria in order to save money, I had the bright idea that once a day I would go to Sir George's, which is one of the, you know, all you can eat places nearby, and I would have one good meal every day. And as the summer came along, I would pat myself on the back, I thank myself, and said, this is the way to go. And so one day I went to Sir George's, the first day, wait, and I piled up my first plate high with vegetables because I wanted to get all the different food groups together. And so I was eating each meal, but one plate, all vegetables. And my second plate was piled high with meats. And when I was done with this, I would consume four heaping plates full of food, plus beverages, plus desserts. And so I waddled out to my car, and I fell in, and I drove back to the dorm. I rolled into bed, stomach up, and I slept until my body could digest that food, and I no longer hurt, right? Brilliant idea came to an end real quick. Those who are not on the list, they are captivated by their own cleverness. What Father and Steve is going to decide to deceive those who don't realize these guys are being really foolish. And ultimately, they're not serving God, but they're only serving their own selfish appetite. He's talking about. Verse 19, in contrast, here we go. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God will take care of, and we need to leave it to God. God will take care of those who cause dissensions and hindrances, but you need to stay faithful. You need to stay obedient and continue in obedience. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Long, long ago in a church far, far away, there was a room in that church that we used to have meetings in. And in this room, there was a large wooden table, took up most of the room, actually. And we get like 10, 15 of us sitting around this table meeting. And so in the center of this table, there was this brass plaque that had the names on it of those that had donated that table to the church, which was sad in and of itself. You know, some people come to the end of their lives and they wonder how they're going to be remembered, the difference they've made while they've been here. And they try to leave their legacy by leaving their names inscribed on brass plaques in stained glass windows. And some churches, have you noticed this? Some churches have brass plaques on just about everything. Even the styrofoam cups have brass plaques on them, right? And some give these large donations, and they get buildings named after them, or rooms and buildings, and they have their legacy inscribed permanently on stucco. And what also sticks in my mind about this brass plaque was that it was incredibly irritating. Because as we sat around that table with the brass plaque in the very center of that table, papers and books as we were moving would bump up against that brass plaque, and it never seemed like there was enough space on that table to do the ministry of the church. It was just constantly in the way. It was a hindrance to ministry of the church. It was difficult, but it was necessary to avoid. Which is true of us. Which is true of any of us. Where the focus is on us. And the legacy, the reputation that we're going to have, whatever we're doing in the church, it's about us. And we make ourselves be a stumbling block, a hindrance to the ministry of the church. so there's a contrast here between the Greekies and the Greekers and the warning of Paul. The contrast between people who serve themselves and people who serve God, who gave everything, serving together, working together, dying together for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From all over the place. From wherever God has called them to be from, right? They didn't do it to get their name inscribed in the pages of God's word. But here they are. These lists deserve for us to include examples for the rest of us of those who live life in Jesus and through the name of Jesus that inspired them. A while back there was a conference in Christ, and the prize was starting to convince people to take themselves to the church. Make a difference in the world while having the experience of a lifetime. Make a difference in the world while having the experience of a lifetime. That's our privilege as the church. It's the privilege of making a difference in people's lives. No matter who we are, where we come from, what our hang-ups are, what goes on, where we come from, it doesn't matter. The privilege of making a difference in people's lives at a present and eternal difference, and along the way, the amazing God-led experiences of a lifetime that we get to experience. See, together, what difference will we make? What kind of legacy will we leave? One on that's on brass plaques and on stained glass windows, or one in which it is inscribed in the lives of others for eternity. See, creature like church, we're together here in Jesus. We're living the adventure of it all. May it be for God's glory. We're going to come, we're going to pray, we're going to sing, and we're going to come to verses 25 to 27 in a moment after we sing. But it really is Paul's benediction. So we'll get a chance, an opportunity to read that out loud together after we worship and song. Let's bow together. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your mercy towards us. Thank you for your grace. So we see this over and over in what Paul's written. And the coming, our coming together here isn't about us. You know, I don't know what hang-ups or mess-ups or crud or I don't know what's going on in your life. I get a glimpse of some of the stuff going on in my life. But, you know, I don't know what burdens you come with this morning. You know, the amazing reality is, and we see this in this list of names of people. We say we kind of blow by this and like, oh, well, these are these people. But when the real people in real time, real history, live and realize they're struggling with the same stuff that we struggle with. And God takes them, and God can take you, and He can do amazing and incredible things for you and for sure. The adventure of a life. What you get to experience. The legacy that He will leave to you for eternity. And all you need to do is trust. That's it. He's done it. You just need to trust that He will do that and give Him control to do it. So the challenge really is, will you do that? Will you agree that God is loving, God is merciful, God is gracious, and that God has an incredible plan for your life? And that everything that you need to do to get right with God and to move forward into that adventure, Jesus took care of on the cross. So you basically need to agree with God, yeah, okay, my life is a mess. No, it's not too bad, but it's enough. And I need to give my life to you. And will you trust me? Maybe that's trusting Jesus as your Savior. So, God, I know you might say this coming out of your heart to God. God, I know I've messed up. And I know I need Jesus to save me, His work, what He's done to save me from my sin. And I give my life to you. I will trust you. Maybe that's an act of commitment for this morning where you're taking today and committing to walk with Him for the rest of your life, day to come. God, I surrender to you. Thank you for what you've done. Let the adventure begin. Let's follow Him. Father, take us as individuals, take us as a congregation. You know, maybe 20, 30, 40, 100 years, I don't know, Jesus, God, you know when you're going to send Jesus to come back, but, you know, maybe there's going to be a list, and maybe our names will be on that list. But maybe we're faithful, maybe we're obedient, maybe we're together for you, for your honor, for your glory. Yeah.